Well, thank you, Jose. And thank you, everybody, for coming and wanting to hear God's word. You know, I just always marvel that people's hearts are open to God's word. I don't like to say in this day and time, because the more history I read, the more I see that most people use that same phrase for the last two centuries. But it's a big deal. It's a big deal to set aside a place in your heart and life for God. And it's a decision that you have to make. And it's a decision that nobody could ever make for you, and that you can't depend on anybody for help with that decision. You have to make that decision on your own. And so I'm always thankful to see people's hearts open to God, and people who really, really want to hear God's word. God's word is always life-changing. And what better way to start a change in life today than to say how we feel about ourselves, right? I am what the Word of God says I am. I have what the Word of God says I have. I will be what the Word of God says I will be. I can do what the Word of God says I can do. And I have God's favor in my life. ¿Y en español? Yo soy lo que la palabra de Dios dice que soy. Yo tengo lo que la palabra de Dios dice que tengo. Yo seré lo que la palabra de Dios dice que seré. Yo puedo hacer lo que la palabra de Dios dice que puedo hacer. Y yo tengo el favor de Dios en mi vida. Give yourselves a hand. That's always fabulous. As I've told you before, and this could change because I am working it all the time, the soul is an emotional entity, and it has life. Those are the two primary attributes that I've been able to determine from God's word of the soul. Number one, it's your life source. And number two, it's an emotional entity. It does not have consciousness, although it is alive. It does not have thinking directive, although it does take directive. It is an emotional entity, and it's what drives the very substance of your being. And as I study this in the Word, I will possibly change that. I just ask you to bear with me. But right now, I see no reason to change that. It could happen, though. And I want you to understand that when you work the Word on a certain subject that basically hasn't been worked before, or at least documented and then available for study, you have to be willing to change as you see, as you learn new things from the Word. I believe that it is vital to the success of a Christian's life, but even to the success of a non-Christian, to understand what the soul is. If you don't understand what the soul is, that's one third of you. And it's also one the most powerful aspect of you, aside from your gift of Holy Spirit. If you don't know what it is and how it works, then you don't know how to manage your life properly. And so that's one of my goals, is to teach people how to manage their soul life, how to manage their emotional life, or their feelings. And you'll see that those words kind of intermingle when we talk about the soul. But I want to put a clarity to it. I want there to be no question in your mind of the differences between body, soul, and spirit. And once you understand that, when you're faced with challenges, when you're faced with obstacles, when you're faced with decisions, you will be able to separate the body, the soul, and the spirit aspects of your life, so that you can make the right decision, so that you can lead a proper life. The mind's responsibility is to manage the entire human body. And it does that consciously and subconsciously. So I call the mind the manager. MM, mind is the manager. The mind manages the rest of everything. And within the mind, there's a will. You have the ability to determine your will. And so when you couple the decision-making ability of the mind with your will, then you have the ability to direct your soul. Okay? There are people who don't direct their soul directs them. That's really a compromise. It's not a good situation. In other words, they live by their feelings, but they don't control where their feelings take them, and they get into trouble. They could get into all kinds of trouble that deal with passion and addiction and uncontrolled emotional activities. We don't want to be like that. Why? Well, I'd like you to turn to Luke chapter 10. And I'm going to read you a verse that sets at the top of our decision-making process. It guides us in our quest to understand the soul. Verse 25, "And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said unto him, What is written in the law? How readest thou? And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. And he answered unto him, Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." And in there we learn that we are to love God with all our soul. That's one of the aspects of love. My question to you, how can you love God with all your soul if you don't know what your soul really is? And this is the same premise I used when I taught the subject of agape. If you can't define what those characteristics of agape are, how can you say you're living according to agape? Do you remember that? This is the same premise. And that's the beauty of the word. You can approach it rather scientifically because this applies in this situation just as well. So if you don't know what your soul is, how can you say you're loving God with all your soul? You can't. It's as simple as that. You can say, I hope I am. You can say, I want to. But you can't say, I'm 100% convinced that I am. And so the quest of loving God with all your soul now begins. Turn to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 29 and 30 and 31 and 32 and 33 and 34, we find some remarkable instances of soul love. We also see some incredible stories about Jacob and Esau and Isaac and Laban and Rachel and Leah and others. And also God visiting Jacob. He was a very fortunate individual because God didn't hold back as he visited with him time and time again. What remarkable experiences that man had. Well, he was the one that Isaac conferred the birthright to. Isaac had fully intended to confer his birthright and blessings onto Esau, but, well, Mama worked it out so that they got put on Jacob instead, and you can read about that. We already talked about that years ago, I guess. We should probably talk about it again sometime. Anyway, well, here's the deal. Esau was so mad that he basically wanted to kill Jacob. Well, God wasn't going to stand for that. So Isaac told Jacob to leave. Well, Jacob had some dreams too, and God visited with him and told him what was going on. And Jacob was always in God's protection, in God's hands. And yet, interestingly enough, Jacob was scared to death of Esau because he knew that Esau wanted to kill him. And Esau was the guy with all the hair. Okay. So they parted their ways. Dad, Isaac, told Jacob, hey, don't go marry these people over in Canaan. You have to marry somebody from a different bloodline. And so that's why Jacob quested and went on to Laban. And if you remember, I'll tell you the gist of the story was, do you remember when I taught you about the speckled and the ring-streaked cows and all that? Not too long ago, do you remember that? Well, that was this story. That's where Jacob fell in love with Rachel. And Rachel's dad said, well, if you want to marry her, you got to work for me for 7 years. And then he worked for him for 7 years, just did everything he said. And then when the 7 years was up, Dad said, well, I'm going to sneak in Leah, and you're not going to get Rachel. So Jacob ended up marrying Leah. Well, that's probably not too bad, except that he loved Rachel. And so he said, I still want to marry Rachel. So Laban, the dad, who was also brother to Isaac, said, well, how about another 7 years? You work for me for another 7 years. Can you imagine that? This is sick. But Jacob loved Rachel so much and wanted her for his wife so badly that he said, okay. Well, after 14 years of being a servant, finally he got Rachel. Well, there was a whole interesting development, and they finally left. And there's all kinds of stories in between that and Jacob's journey on to come face to face with Esau, the brother whom he feared. And yet what we see out of this in Genesis is that Jacob loved him so much, or her so much, that he was willing to do that 14 years. And he didn't know it was going to be 14 years. Let's see if I can find a verse. In Genesis 29, verse 1, it says, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And so he was on his journey, and they stopped, and they got water. And in verse 9, and while he yet spake with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she kept them. And it came to pass, when Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, that Jacob went near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. So he was taking care of his distant family. No more distant now, but that's who he had to marry into, according to Isaac. And it says in verse 11, and Jacob kissed Rachel and lifted up his voice and wept. Something must have happened in his soul. Something must have happened with the emotions within his very life being that caused that to transpire. I think that he was so excited that he found the woman he was going to marry that he was beside himself. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's brother and that he was Rebekah's son, and she ran and told her father. And it came to pass, when Laban heard the tidings of Jacob, his sister's son, that he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And he told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. And so Laban said unto Jacob, "Because thou art my brother, shouldest thou therefore serve me for naught? Tell me, what shall be thy wages?" And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, "I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter." And so there we see this dynamic interaction of the soul. Can you imagine yourself committing to 7 years of service so that you could marry somebody? 7 years. 7 years is a long, long time. And we, you know, when we read these verses in 30 seconds, we tend to think of it as being short, but it wasn't short. It was 7 years. And what we learn is that the love and the passion of the soul can drive a man to do many things. But what we want to learn is, how does this apply to "thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul"? Because God wants us to love Him with all our soul. And this example of Jacob loving Rachel is a wonderful example, a very positive example of how a man loved a woman with his soul. He was willing to do anything. 7 years. And then it turns into 14 years. That's just amazing. And from there, what is it that you can learn? What is it that you could teach yourself about loving God with all your soul? Do you cleave unto God like that with love, where you would run after and serve forever? Because you direct your soul in that direction. Now do you understand why the mind is the manager and you have your will? Now we're supposed to make God's will our will. And our will is what directs all of our decision making. And so when you couple those together, then you tell your soul which way it's supposed to go, and you let those emotions come out. I wish that I was more emotional, and someday I will be. I want to be. It's a learning process, though. And I wish I was more loving and more kind. I wish that my soul wasn't as closed off as it is. Because I feel my soul's closed. I have moments where it's not, but I still feel that my soul is closed, shut down. And when I read these type of things, it just tells me even more so that that's true. I want to get to the place where my soul is directed in the right emotions, and that I actually don't have suppressed feelings, but active emotions according to the will of God. I want that. I don't want to be closed off. You know, in psychological circles, psychiatric and all that, there's terms, you know, like stoic. Do you know that in the Roman times, the Stoics were a religion? You had the Epicureans, you had the Stoics, and a bunch of others too. And the Stoics were the ones that we translated today where they showed no emotion. Now, the Epicureans were the ones that lived to eat, not ate to live, but lived to eat. And that was their religion. Eat, drink, and be merry, you know, and just do it every day. They were just gluttons. But the Stoics refused to show any type of emotion. They actually commanded their will with their decision-making process to shut down their soul, to build up bars and walls so that their souls were shut down. Now, how many of you feel like your souls are shut down? How many of you feel like you spend more time dealing with negative emotions than positive emotions? Well, quite honestly, that's how I feel. And I am working to not deal or not have so much to do with the negatives, but to do with the positives. That's what I want. And I believe that the greatest emotion that the soul could ever experience is love, because that is the first commandment. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like unto the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I know of no greater emotion than love. And so when you see an example in verse 18, and Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. I can't imagine anybody saying that to me about my girls. I can't imagine anybody in this world ever saying anything like that. They'd say, you're nuts. I'll go find somebody else. And you know, you could say, well, man, Rachel must have been pretty special. Well, she probably was. But I think what was even more special was Jacob's soul and Jacob's love. Because Jacob was the one that actually was renamed Israel, the 12 tribes of Israel. And he had a responsibility to be the father of that great nation. More than the sand of the seas, it's just amazing what responsibilities fell on that man's life. You can't handle responsibility without love. And so I believe that his soul was so open to God in terms of willingness to love that he was a man above men. He was one of the most amazing men of his time. If not the most amazing, I don't know. And so Rachel became the target of that love initially, and then all of Israel. And so when you see something like that, you just have to remark. You have to just stop for a minute and think. Now, when you have extraordinary examples of, or like this, You could say, well, maybe that might never happen to me, and truly, you could be right. But to some degree, it could. And you have to ask yourself, well, how willing am I to take that journey? Because if the mind's the manager, and if you're responsible to determine your will based on God's will, then you do have the ability to direct your soul. You do have the ability to change your focus in life so that you free your soul. Are you willing to live your life as you live it today for the rest of your life? Or do you want to change? Do you want to become one of the most loving people in the world? And if you do, are you willing to do that? Are you willing to serve for 7 years, and another 7 just to attain that. It's a reasonable question. If we want to understand what it means, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy soul, we have to understand Jacob and Rachel and service and Israel and the challenges that befell him as he grew into that new life. He was a man. He was scared to death of Esau because he knew that Esau wanted to kill him. Yet, he persevered. He wrestled with an angel. He met God several times. And God was always encouraging him, helping him along his path, which was very troublesome. It was very difficult. He needed Rachel. He needed Leah. He needed a family. He had to build this nation somehow, and he did. He did it by bits and pieces. Of course, with God's help. But it all started with love. It all started with him directing his soul. If you take the time to read Genesis 31, 32, and 33, you'll see where he committed himself to God, where he chose God, where he said, hey man, if you take care of me, if you feed me and clothe me, I'm going to serve you, because the odds were against him. He was out in the middle of nowhere, going seemingly nowhere, into a dead end where he felt that he was going to die. And in fact, look in Genesis 34, and this is the other example I wanted to share with you, although it's got kind of a twist. But he had to face his fears, and yet you still see that he had the fear. It says in verse 1, and Dinah, the daughter of Leah, remember Jacob got Leah after 7 years of service, which she bare unto Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. Well, they had just got to Shalem, a city of Shechem. Shechem was the son of this prince called Hamor, the Hivite, says in verse 2. Well, it says that Dinah went out into the land and visited with the girls, but they weren't of the family of Jacob. They were of the Hivites. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite, prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and defiled her. He said, well, I want you. So he went and defiled her, had sex. And verse 3 says, and his soul clave unto Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the damsel and spake kindly unto the damsel. This guy was head over heels over Dinah. And yet he was not a believer. He was not under God's blessings. And he did not have the right to do that. Although he thought he did because he was the son of the prince. And Shechem spake unto his father Hamor, saying, get me this damsel to wife. They must have had an interesting relationship for him to talk to his dad like that, because his dad was more powerful. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his wife, his daughter. Now his sons were with his cattle in the field. And Jacob had 12 sons, by the way. And Jacob held his peace until they were come. And Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out unto Jacob to commune with him. And the sons of Jacob came out of the field when they heard it. And the men were grieved. And they were very angry because he had wrought folly in Israel in line with Jacob's daughter, which thing ought not to be done. So what had happened was wrong. Jacob's sons were really mad. And yet Hamor, the prince, the father of Shechem, the guy that did the dirty deed, was trying to bargain now. And so you had these two groups of people contending. And Hamor communed with them, saying, "The soul of my son Shechem longeth for your daughter. I pray you give her him to wife." Now look at that. The soul of Shechem longeth. Now this is an emotion coupled with love, because this guy was madly in love with Dina, and so much so that he provoked his father into this situation, and the father came and said, "Look, you know, Jacob, you got to do something. This is out of my control. This is crazy. He wants her. In fact, he kept her there at his house." And then he said, "And make ye marriages with us, and give your daughters unto us, and take our daughters unto you." Let's just spread the girls all around, you know, mix up everybody now. "And ye shall dwell with us, and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade ye therein, and get you possessions therein." Made it sound pretty good, didn't he? "And Shechem said unto her father and unto her brethren, Let me find grace in your eyes, and what ye shall say unto me, I will give. Ask me never so much dowry and gift, and I will give according as ye shall say unto me, but give me the damsel to wife." He says, "I'll give anything." Now, what did Jacob just go through? 14 years of waiting? And this guy just wanted to buy her off. Now, Jacob's going, "Man, I understand love, but this doesn't look like the love I had for Rachel. I was willing to work for 14 years, and you just want to buy her off?" That's my thought on it. "And the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father deceitfully, and said, Because he hath defiled Dinah their sister. And they said unto them, We cannot do this thing." They were not going to do this thing, to give our sister to one that is uncircumcised, for that were a reproach unto us. "But in this will we consent unto you." Here's what they did say. "If ye will be as we be, that every male of you be circumcised, then will we give our daughters unto you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people." But they were not telling the truth. "But if ye will not hearken unto us to be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and we will be gone." Now, if somebody said to me that after this situation developed, "Well, I'm not going to go and ask every man here, you know, hundreds of them, however many, to be circumcised. I'm not going to do that. Just take her then. I'll find somebody else. I mean, I'll get over it." I mean, that just seems like an almost impossible situation, doesn't it? If somebody came to me and said that, and I thought about what I'd have to go through, and all my buddies and what they'd have to go through, I'd say that everybody would just say no. Well, it says in verse 18, "And the words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son, and the young men deferred not to do the thing, because he had delight in Jacob's daughter, and he was more honorable than all the house of his father." So Shechem must have been honorable, but that doesn't mean anything here, except that the men listened. "And Hamor and Shechem his son came unto the gate of their city, and communed with the men of their city, saying, These men are peaceable with us, therefore let them dwell in the land and trade therein. For the land, behold, it is large enough. Let us take their daughters to us for wives, and let us give them our daughters. Only herein will the men consent unto us to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us be circumcised, and they are circumcised. Shall not their cattle and their substance and every beast of theirs be ours? Only let us consent unto them, and they will dwell with us. So it looks pretty shady to begin with, okay? They thought they were getting a pretty good deal. All this new cattle and new people and bigger kingdom and a lot more money and all that. Verse 24, and unto Hamor and unto Shechem his son hearkened all that went out of the gate of his city, and every male was circumcised, all that went out of the gate of his city. Ouch. And it came to pass on the third day, when they were sore, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brethren, took each man his sword and came unto the city boldly and slew all the males. And they slew Hamor and Shechem his son with the edge of the sword and took Dinah out of Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain, the other 10, and spoiled the city because they had defiled their sister. They took their sheep and their oxen and their asses and that which was in the city and that which was in the field and all their wealth and all their little ones and their wives took they captive and spoiled even all that was in the house. And Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, the two that came in with the swords, ye have troubled me to make me to stink among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites, and I being few in number, they shall gather themselves together against me and slay me, and I shall be destroyed, I and my house. And they said, should he deal with our sister as with an harlot? And so out of this, do you see the power of love? Although this guy was a bad guy, he was willing to sacrifice his father's kingdom for that woman. He was just crazy about her. He clave unto her. He longed for her. He couldn't exist without her. And that was because of how his soul loved and manifested itself through the mind and the will and the body toward Dinah. And even though this had kind of a twist to it, it's just another remarkable example of the power of love, the power of the emotional aspects of the soul, and it's a teaching to us on how we can get one step closer to loving God with all our soul. And would not one step a day be better than no steps at all? To where we learn this and we understand that we have to manage our thoughts and establish our will, that this will be done, so that our soul is allowed to mature and develop along the lines of love. If you can't love yourself, if you're stoic, if your soul is shut down because of past experiences, how could you possibly love another? The answer is you really can't. And if you are, it's a struggle, a mighty struggle. And as you get older, this becomes a more and more contentious aspect of life, to where it becomes a battle. And you have to be willing to establish your will, manage your thoughts, and redirect your emotions so that the proper emotions are exhibited. And the most paramount emotion of all is love from your soul to God. And so as we continue on this quest to understand the soul, that it's alive and that it's an emotional entity, we will learn more about the power of love, first toward God, then toward others, as it lives within our own self. And we will understand the joy of allowing our soul to spend its time in the positive emotions of humanity, thereby negating or reflecting away the mass majority of negatives that always seem to come our way. And I told you that 90% of the emotions you ever come against are negative ones. And the little category of positive ones, goodness and benevolence and love and joy, it's just a real small slice. That's where God wants us to stay, but we contend over in this battlefield of the 90% almost on a daily basis. And I'm suggesting to you to redirect your will by managing your thoughts so that you come out of this 90% battlefield and come over into the 10% side, to where you experience love and happiness and joy. And you practice that presence so that your life is fulfilled, so that your soul is allowed to express itself on the tender side of life, so to speak. I told you that I know that my soul is shut down and that I am endeavoring to open it up and to become more loving and more kind and more aware of the need to, number one, love God, and the need to, number two, love my neighbor as myself, which is number three. And I know it's a journey. And I know that these examples from the Word will help me do that. And I know they'll help you do that. So let's practice this and let's take this to heart and understand that first and foremost, we are to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We are to love our neighbor as ourself. Therefore, we are to love ourself. And so let that be the premise of our every action in our quest to understand the soul. Thank you.